And give the editorial boo-boo.
Did you learn anything about the Reformation there?
Yeah. Or were you already a Reformation historian to that end?
Why did the Reformation happen? What caused the need for Reformation? How so? What kind of abuses?
You had the popes living in richness and extracting funds from the peasants in return for, quote, salvation.
Okay. Okay. What was the church doing?
They were also doing inquisitions.
Okay, that's not.
The church's authority was almost higher, if not better, than God's authority.
Okay, and God's authority is established where?
In the Bible.
In the Word. Yeah. Okay, the Word of God. And you see this today still in the Catholic Church. I have a friend who is a Roman Catholic apologist. And he will tie you into theological knots, because he is going to argue the equivalence of the church's authority based on the writings of Paul, where Paul talks, "Do you not recall the traditions that we handed down to you?"
Right.
And they'll go, "Oh, well, the church has a responsibility to establish traditions that are on par with Scripture." Okay, that is taking what Paul is saying out of context and his apostolic authority, which the church does not have. So we see that the church has elevated itself to the same level of what Scripture says. What's another thing that the church was doing? And Arnold alluded to it a little bit.
Human works.
Okay, he works. Human works. You've got to the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. There's baptism, there's the Eucharist, there is confession. There was a time actually where the Eucharist, which and do not confuse our communion with the Eucharist. Okay. Bread and wine, okay, that's the same, but what they impute that this is actually consubstantiation. This is the body. Or sorry, is it transubstantiation? I'm going to screw it up. Consubstantiation. It's one of the two. It actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what the priest is doing. Okay, the priest essentially re-sacrifices Jesus Christ during every Mass. That is what the Mass is. It is a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you then partake of the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it used to be that nobody in the church took it except the priest on behalf of all of you sluggards. And the priest was behind the screen. You know, he was separated from the people.
So the people were essentially getting saved every Mass? Is that what that's...
That whole salvation thing, there was still much more to do.
Okay.
Got to make sure you get the last rites too. Don't forget to go to confession. Because if your sins are not confessed and absolved by the priest, well, now you're going to probably have to do time in purgatory to kind of work that out.
None of it really matters if you weren't already baptized anyway.
If you weren't what?
If you weren't already baptized
anyway. Oh, yeah. It's like, what a stress. You might as well go with Solomon. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, who can hang on to all of this stuff? It's like trying to maintain the law as part of salvation. So human works were added and are still there.
are still there today. He also highlighted the third point that he brought up was the mixture within the church of human and pagan thought. And while that I want to say that odor kind of just hung in the church for a while, but really came to grotesque fruition in the 1800s when the church in Germany started to dismantle scripture and go, well, is this really what it says? Is this really the inspired, inerrant word of God? Well, these are the writings of men. How can it be? And something that we refer to as German higher criticism came into being. It did not affect or infect the American church really until the early 1900s. And it is in the early 1900s that whole scripture is suspect got over here. And it is when that infected the seminaries, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church, Methodist Church, that we see from the early 1900s through today the disintegration of the mainline denominations as far as holding high the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture and standing on that very thing. So, okay, there you go. On what then did the Reformers stand?
He quoted that, Martin Luther quoted it from Romans, that man lives by faith, not by all these works and indulgences and such that they were
good
proposing.
Where did Luther come up with that, though?
From the Bible.
Scripture.
Scripture, Romans.
You know, and you'll hear the five solas, and I think I referred to it last week, maybe in the sermon or otherwise, the five solas of the Reformation. It is by grace alone. Well, how do you come up with that? Through Scripture alone. Well, how do you appropriate that grace? By faith alone. Through what? Christ alone. Why is all this done? For God's glory alone. Sola Deo Gloria, or Deo Sola Gloria, however Bach had it up there, DSG. If you ever see SDG after somebody's name, it's for God's glory alone. On the Word of God, William Farrell holding high in the Scripture. And he spoke of was it Eusebius, who translated everything from Greek into the language of the day. And, you know, what a great thing that was. But Eusebius had this humanistic Renaissance thought. And so the Reformers of the day are essentially, they're going like this. They've got all that the church has added to things, and they're combating this. At the same time, on the other hand, they are in this tension with the Renaissance down to the south. And the corruption in the church and the corruption in the culture, and they're going no to all of this. And on what do they stand? This is desperately why we must continue.
What is the time period? Is it 1100 to 400? When was the Reformation?
1500. It's about 500. It was 500 years ago, a couple of years ago, that Luther put his 95 theses.
1517, Martin Luther began the Reformation.
I thought it was Have we not had the 500 year? I thought we had the 500. Well, it's close. It would be next year then.
I only know this because we just studied it. That's the only reason.
1517 to 1648.
Yeah. The Renaissance started just prior to that time. Now, so the big thing was man's relationship with God. But the Reformation didn't stop there. It wasn't just man's relationship with God. What else did the Reformation speak to?
Well,
relationship to other men and to nature.
Yes. Yeah, because this isn't all there is. Okay? This is the primary thing. You screw this up, and everything's going to be... It's like having a hip out of joint. Okay, you're not going to walk well. But with this in order, this then becomes an order as well, and the Reformation speaks to that too. What were some ways that he alluded to, and it came out in the artwork there as things do? How did the Reformation, in what ways? You know, how did we see an orientation brought about?
Value to nature, value to other men, other vocations.
Good.
Value.
Excellent on all of those parts. You know, at the end he says, the men of the Reformation pointed to how men can have greatness. Ooh, is that a bad thing to say? Why is man great? Yes. Man is extraordinary in that he was created in God's image to have relationship and fellowship with him. Okay, so, yes. And then it is on that basis that I care for my fellow man. Why? Because he's created in the image of God too. And as God has unity and fellowship within the Trinity, so God intends man to have fellowship and relationship with one another. Work the drudgery, work evil, work difficult, work Monday. No, work. We get to work. The Reformation reoriented this, and we as believers should have this very, really foremost in our mind Monday mornings. Should have Snoopy feet. Should. When we go to work. Why? Is it a result of the fall?
No.
No, how can you say that?
God gave man work and jobs and told him to take care of the earth before the fall.
Exactly. Exactly. God did not intend us, you know, to sit back in our lounger and peel grapes. That would be work too. And just all day long. He intended us to work, and work is supposed to be good. And we can look back at our work and go, praise God at what was done. And that is why there is such intense satisfaction in making awesome cinnamon rolls. Not just that they taste great, but you go, oh man, those are beautiful. Not only are they beautiful, oh, they taste so good. And you know, my bride toiled to strip our outside furniture that had gotten rusty and primed it and painted it. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, and that's something to look back on and have satisfaction in your heart. Not to go, hey, look, I want you to see what I... Come praise me some. But there is satisfaction to be had in that. To go, thank you, God, for allowing me to do that, because that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing, and that is work. And that is what a blessing from the Reformation. I love what he said in that, you know, this creativity flowed forth in rivers from the Reformation. When you hear Dutch masters, what do you think?
Dutch masters.
When you hear the phrase Dutch masters, what do you think?
Sounds like a European golf tournament.
Okay, you guys are all good Baptists.
I just think of...
No, it's a cigar! You don't know Dutch masters are cigars? No, so you're all good Baptist. Yeah, it's a brand of cigars. You know, that's kind of funny. Where'd that come from? It came from the painters. Hmm. I mean, these spectacular painters were the Dutch masters.
I mean, you look at the stuff of Rembrandt and the reality and the work. Wow, man, it's amazing. Light, the study of light and dark and such, and that came out. I got a question there, kind of on the backside, top of the backside. Why should art that is done by Christians be excellent?
To show God's lordship over everything.
Okay. You want to add to that? Show God's lordship.
We're ambassadors.
Okay. We're ambassadors.
If we can't show God's glory in our work, then is it all for naught? Because then they'll be pointing the finger out, that's a Christian, that's how they work. I don't want to be a part of that.
When God makes stuff, does God make beautiful stuff?
Yes.
Yeah. God does beautiful work. And so he calls us to be like him. Now, if we were to...
God makes some ugly things. What is excellent? if I could
draw the desert, barren, nothing but sand, well, that's beautiful.
So what is excellent?
Well, I think that you should be able to look at, if you look at a painting, like Rembrandt was a Christian, and you look at his things and you say, that's mediocre, is that what he thought of God's creation? That it's just, he didn't look at it in wonder and see something majestic. He just saw something that was okay.
Now, are we all Rembrandt?
No.
No. Now, maybe some of you like to paint. Does that mean if you do not paint like Rembrandt, then you have dishonored God?
No.
No, of course not. No, but we try when we do the work that God has given us to do in our art, in our music, whatever, it should be excellent. It should be brought forth as excellent. At least as excellent as we can make it. Biblical study. How extensive should biblical study be amongst Christians in the world? In our homes, how extensive should biblical study be? Is reading God's word sufficient?
For some. We shouldn't want to just stop there, but it's like you were saying in the 1800s when the Germans started doing this higher criticism, they started thinking beyond what Scripture says and, is this really what God said? Is that really? They started putting that humanistic touch into it. And I would be careful of doing that when we start to study more and more. There's so much stuff out there. You got to be careful even online to, Psalm 119, if you click on this letter, oh my, you might find yourself into UFOs and everything else, so you got to be careful.
I appreciated his word. I would take a layman, I would take the average dude with Scripture in his hand over the Pope without it.
Yes.
The greatest Pope without it. Satan is going to want to put his arm around you as you go down the highway and just nudge on your shoulder a little bit and have you take an off-ramp. And unless we know God's word, we are going to be led astray. We who are parents have a responsibility in our rising up and our sitting down to impart on our children the truth of God's word. We do. We have that responsibility. I cannot give what I do not possess. Okay, we can go along the journey together. Maybe I don't know God's word very well, but we can read it together and let the Holy Spirit work in us. And if we have questions, then we would ask or seek out answers. Again, there are bad places to seek out answers, and there are good places to seek out answers. And so just to go, well, let's Google that. Yeah. Okay, there are good places.
I think what I heard on that was if we use the Bible as the absolutes, then we have the freedom to do the research we need to do.
Yeah, there are other questions that I would like to get to out of the Reformation, and one of them is the freedom. Why did the Reformation provide such freedom when the Renaissance declared that it provided such freedom too? And how are they different? How are they so vastly different? So I'm going to leave you guys with that to talk amongst yourselves because I'm out of time.